Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 44 through 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Send your word, O Lord, like the rain, falling down upon the earth. Send your word, O Lord, like the rain, falling down upon the earth.
May be seated. There is this one particular piece of artwork that portrays the ascension of Christ that I absolutely love. Since we're in a low-tech service, I can't show it to you on the screen, so let me describe it to you as best I can. There are a dozen or so men and women in the painting, and they're all looking up. And if you follow their gaze, you see, hanging just in the frame of the painting are 2 feet. 2 nail-pierced feet. Jesus has been standing in the middle of them. You can see when you look back down that there is an empty space in the middle of where they are, and Jesus has ascended to heaven. He is ascending to heaven, and they are just standing there. They are just watching him go. I love that painting. But even if I could show it to you today, it's really not a picture of what happens in this particular telling of Jesus' ascension if you look at this particular passage. I mean, there is only half of a sentence that mentions that Jesus is rising up to heaven. If you were not paying close attention with everything else that was going on in that passage, you might just miss it. There Jesus is, blessing those that he is with, and mid-blessing, he withdraws and is carried up to heaven. Picture it, please. He's talking, he backs away, whoosh! I love it. I actually love it. The fact that he is carried away in the middle of pronouncing a blessing over them. I like to imagine then, I know it's true, that blessing is still being spoken over all of us, right? It is still being spoken over us. One day, we'll get to hear the completion of that thought from him, but right now, that blessing is just hovering over us, speaking life and love and strength and power and promise and hope and forgiveness, all of the good stuff. All of the good stuff. So, what had been going on before Jesus' abrupt exit stage up? This is the Gospel of Luke. This is a gospel that is usually very detailed and descriptive, but you know what? If you look at the Gospel of Luke, the post-resurrection story that he shares is pretty brief. It's all contained in this one chapter, chapter 24. At the top of the chapter, we see the women and Peter find the empty tomb. They're puzzled. They're left unsure about what that means. And then there's the story of the men walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is giving them, he's basically giving them a Bible study. But they don't know who they're talking to until they sit down for a meal and he breaks the bread and gives it to them. And then he disappears from them. And then those men rush back to Jerusalem and they are telling the disciples all about what has happened, what they have seen, and Jesus appears among them. And Jesus has to calm them down, has to tell them not to be afraid, because let's be honest, it is a little disconcerting for someone you thought was dead to pop up in your midst. And he calms their nerves, and then he proves to them that he's not a ghost, that he's not an apparition, that they are not just seeing things. And the way that he does that is he eats with them. Ghosts do not eat. Flesh and blood, he stands before them. And that is what happened right before this passage today. And in this passage today, we see that Jesus, just like when he was on that road to Emmaus, he is super interested in making sure that his followers understand that what had happened to him was very much in accordance with the scriptures. It is not contrary to scripture, for instance, that Jesus would suffer. Just look at Psalm 22 sometime, the whole thing. But listen to just these few verses. Dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and my feet are shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. It is not contrary to scripture how he suffered. It is not contrary to scripture that he would be resurrected. None of what happened to him was contrary to scripture. As crazy and as shocking, as unexpected as it was to everyone who had just witnessed it, it was important that they knew this. It was important that they understood this, because they were going to get some questions about it. It makes me wonder then, how could they have possibly felt ready? How could they have been ready for Jesus to leave them again? Especially when you look at the fact that he told them not only was his life and his suffering and his resurrection a fulfillment of scripture, but what they were about to do was too. What they were about to do was a fulfillment of scripture. Listen again to what Jesus said to them. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Wow. Jesus, I have a few more questions. And then he's gone. He had to go, though. See, for them to go on and to be about that work, he had to go. He had to make space for them to do their work. Does that make sense? I have a silly example for you. Here we go. I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama, and I moved to the Birmingham area right after college. Now, my husband, who I was dating at the time, he had grown up in this area. He grew up in Montevallo. And I remember that when I moved here, he had to teach me how to get around this area. This was long before cell phones with map applications. I would have been fine in this day and age, but not then. He had to show me. He showed me the major highways so that I could get not only to and from work, but that I could get other places I might want to go. Now, they might not have been the most efficient ways, they might not have been the most direct ways, but I could get by on my own. But you see, now I've lived here, well, let's just say I've lived here for some decades, and I know my way around. I know how to get places many different ways. But why is it that if he is in the car with me and we are going somewhere, I still ask him how I should go? It's because he's the resident expert. As long as he is with me, I do not do it on my own. Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to leave if these disciples were ever going to take the gospel to the world. Because as long as he was there, they were going to stay right there looking at him. It's kind of like that painting. He's going up and they're still just watching him, transfixed. But with him gone, while his words of blessing are still being spoken, with words that promise them that the Spirit would come to empower them, with his words of mission still echoing in their heads, well, they went. They went. They went back to Jerusalem, first of all, and they waited for the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would equip them for ministry in ways they never would have imagined they were capable of doing ministry. But even before that, they went back to Jerusalem and they got to work. It was maybe not the type of work that Jesus had in mind, but they did something that they thought they could do. They picked another disciple. They picked someone to replace Judas, who they had lost. But did you see what else they did even before they got to Jerusalem in today's scripture? Jesus had just been whisked away from them. And what did they do? They worshiped with joy. They worshiped him. Their teacher and friend had gone away again for the second time, and they watch him go, and then they worship him. So here we are today. Jesus' words of blessing are still in the air. Words of mission still compel each one of us to go forward. And, most importantly, the Spirit is still within each one of us, equipping us for all of it. So let us be like those who watched him ascend into heaven. Let us go from this place having assurance that we too have been in the presence of our living Savior. Let us go from this place confident that we have, each one of us, no matter how young or old, we have, every one of us, been sent into the world to tell the good news. And let us go from this place secure in the knowledge that wherever it is that we go, not only is the Spirit with us, but the Spirit is making space in the hearts and the minds of those that we meet in his name, preparing them to hear what we have to say. Let us pray. Gracious Almighty God, we do wish that you were still here with us. But we've seen you.
We have experienced you, and your spirit fills us. Help us, Lord, when we hear passages like today, to hear that you are calling us as well. It was not just for those that were gathered there that day. The blessing is ours. The mission is ours. And your spirit is most certainly ours. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your Son's name we pray today. Amen.
Amen.